4 and verse 19. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you've probably figured this out before. The shorter the text, the longer the sermon. And tonight I have a very short text. So, verse 19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon this service. We commit ourselves to you, and we pray that we might be attentive. We might allow your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our lives. Meet with us tonight in a very special way. We thank you for this church and the pastor and staff and the deacons, the leaders. Thank you for the families. Lord, we have a purpose greater than just coming and meeting. We have a great commission that must be carried out. Help us to be the ambassadors you want us to be. We'll give you the praise and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, we have one of the instances where Jesus calls his disciples. It's found in all three of the synoptic gospels. It's in Mark and it's in Luke. If you put them all together, the picture of this story is Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee. It's a very rocky shore, and perhaps he was just along the edge of the rocks, walking along the side, a very tropical area, probably palm trees and date palms all along there. Perhaps they could even see orange trees or olive trees from that spot. No doubt a very warm afternoon. As he's walking along, there is Peter and his brother Andrew in their boat, washing and cleaning and mending their nets. They had been fishing all night, and they hadn't done too well. You know, that happened. You know, the only fish stories you hear is the ones that went well, but a lot of times you go fishing and there's nothing. And so they were mending and fixing their nets and cleaning everything. A little farther up shore is James and John and Zebedee, the father, and they were on shore mending their nets and cleaning them up and preparing for the next day or night that they would go fishing. There was also another boat next to Simon Peter, and that was one of his partners, and they were also cleaning and fixing their nets. So along comes Jesus along shore. And as we put these stories together, the way we understand it is Jesus went into Peter's boat. They thrust out a little from the shore, and there he began teaching all these people that had congregated together. And so as he taught them and preached to them, he said, thrust out a little from the land. And then he said, I want you to let down your nets for a draught. And they did. They let down a net, not all the nets, but one net. They said, you know, we've been fishing all night. The fish are not there. We don't know where they're at. It's not going to work. But nevertheless, at thy word, they'll let down the net. And they let down the net. And if you know the story, they did pretty good. They filled up the net so much so they could not hold all the fish. And the net started ripping and breaking. And they're grabbing it, trying to keep all the fish in there. They don't want to lose any. They finally have another boat come by and help them. They get it all into both boats. And they both are so loaded down that they are about to sink into the Sea of Galilee. Somehow they get everything back to the shore. And Jesus utters a statement to Simon Peter, follow me, and I will make thee fishers of men. So of Simon and Andrew, he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He walks up the shore a little bit farther, and there is James and John. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. That story is one of the very first of the life and ministry of Christ. And it tells us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he was willing to invest his life in a few. He was willing to give himself to train and disciple 12 men. I want you to think with me tonight about this statement, follow me. And I want you to think in terms of there was a Greek odyssey, the Homer's Odyssey, that the king was, he was going to have to go to war, and He wasn't sure what he's going to do about his young son. And so he acquired the help of a friend whose name was Mentor. And Mentor was to train and develop his young son. So he invested all of his authority and his power and to mentor, to train and prepare his young son. Now that is where we get our word mentor. We are to be mentors. And tonight I want you to think in terms of investing your life in others. It seems like the older you get in the ministry, the fewer things that you realize really matter. You know, there are so many things that you used to fuss about and you're so concerned about. And then as time goes by, you realize that there's only a handful of things that are really important. And I think one of the things that we have to say should be at the top of all of our list, that is training and investing our lives in others so that they can reproduce what we are doing, so that they can be a blessing to other people, so that they can further the kingdom of God. We look at the Bible and we see that Moses had a Joshua that followed along with him, and he trained him. He spent time with him. He showed him his light. Naomi trained Ruth, the daughter-in-law. We see the same is true of Ezra, Nehemiah, Elijah, and Elisha. Barnabas, of course, training the Apostle Paul and John Mark. We can go through the Bible and we can even find others where there was someone who was a mentor. You see, I think one of the problems that we have today, Mark Twain, who is not a Christian and by no means someone that you would look up to, but he made a statement that sometimes has to be true, and it's a shame. He said, "The reason what it is for people to go to church and be Christians is a bunch of nice people to get together and learn how to be nicer and nicer." Now, let me tell you something. If that's what it's all about, then we failed. If that's what we're doing is a lot of nice people getting together on a Sunday night, being nicer and nicer and saying, you know, this is a wonderful church. And, you know, thank God for this church. Thank God for this pastor. You know, by the way, one of the things that a lot of churches never figure out is they never figure out the importance of authority and leadership. They'll never trust someone to lead a church. And many churches are run by committees, or they're run by a deacon, or a wealthy family, or an outspoken individual in a church. And, you know, this church has it figured out. People are willing to trust the leadership. Doesn't mean it's always right. Doesn't mean everything is just perfect, but it's God's way. And that's why God's blessing this church. It's the right structure. It's the right authority. A lot of people never seem to figure that out. What is important, though, even though we can say, man, this is a great church, we've got a great thing going, got a great fall to look forward to in the Christian school, amen? We've got all these different things that are in our favor. This is such a blessing. But if that's all that we have really failed. If that's all that we have. There has to be the understanding of following Jesus. You know, he didn't say, listen to me. He didn't come by the disciples and say, I want you to listen to my teaching. Listen to what I've got to say. That's right. I'm going to teach you. You sit out here and I'm going to tell you a thing or two. Jesus said, follow me. By saying follow me, it meant they were to follow him. They followed him to the mountaintop, and they followed him into the valley, into the garden. They followed him all the way to the cross, except to the cross. They learned by the daily routine of life of walking by his side, listening to his teaching, watching his response to people, healing the sick, seeing how he was concerned about people. The disciples said, we have nothing to eat. The people are hungry. What are we going to do? They watched as he fed the 5,000. They observed a time of crisis in his life. They observed that. You see, that's what he's saying when he says, follow me. It's not a matter of having all the instruction and having all the knowledge and all the education. It's a matter of our obedience to the following of the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. That is what he's asking. Jesus taught his disciples to serve. He taught them how to serve, and then he washed their feet with a towel. He showed them. We see that Jesus taught them how to pray. And then we see them in the Garden of Gethsemane watching with him as he prayed. We cannot just have all the doctrine right and dress right and talk right, be in the right church and have the right foundations. We must also understand that Christianity is following the person of Jesus Christ. Are we following him? One of the problems that I suppose we face that may be greater than all the problems, and there are many problems, and I'm not just trying to list all the problems. There's a lot of great things happening, a lot of wonderful things which we're thankful for, but we also have to realize there are many problems we face. But perhaps there are none greater than mediocrity and apathy.
I agree.
Psalm 8 and verse 9 says, "How excellent is thy name in all the earth." Our God is a God of excellence.
Yes, he is.
But when his people become a people of mediocrity, they don't match up. When excellence becomes acceptable, acceptable becomes adequate, and adequate becomes mediocre, and mediocrity becomes sin. There has to be the desire for excellence. In Revelation chapter 3, we read about these different churches in Asia Minor. In verse 17, we read about the church of Laodicea. Now, here's the interesting thing about the church at Laodicea. Their viewpoint of themselves was not the same as God's view of them. They looked at themselves and they said, "Hey, we're rich. We're increased in goods. We have need of nothing." And God said, "You are lukewarm, and I will spew thee out of my mouth." So often our viewpoint of our life is not the same as God's viewpoint of our life. Here is why I believe that we see such mediocrity in this day. Education exceeds obedience. Education exceeds obedience. Now, I believe in being educated. I believe you ought to go to school. You ought to learn all you can. You ought to go as far as you can go in education. I'm for that, if it's right, the right kind of education. I believe in being educated. I think that's an important thing. But you know, there's a lot of things in life we're educated about, but we're not obedient about it.
Amen.
Just as an example, let's assume, after church tonight, you're so hungry. You just said, "Man, I've got to have something to eat. Man, I'm starving to death. That preacher went so long. Man, I am starving." And you get home, and there you find about 5 dozen donuts and 2 or 3 liters of Coca-Cola. And you say, "Man, I'm going to, here it is 10 o'clock at night, and I'm going to eat me some donuts, and I'm going to drink some soda." And you know what? There's not a person here. Then you can come back at 2 a.m. We'll have another service. You'll still be up. Educationally, we know that's not good for us.
Yeah, right.
We know better than that.
Right.
Man, you can just see the arteries clogging. I mean, if they can show it on a screen and see all these little things just staying there in the artery. And I mean, you'd be buzzing, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning. You know, you'd be out checking the rain gauge. You know, I mean, it just... You know that's not the thing to do. But when you get home, you're so hungry, I'm going to grab something. That's easy. You grab that and you eat that. Someone just said, you know, and I know that they have a lot of physical problems, and I said, you know, you go eat at McDonald's. They said, "What do you eat at McDonald's?" I said, "Big Macs." And I hear someone in their 70s, they have no business eating Big Macs. But they said, you know, that's what I go there to eat, Big Macs. Now, you know they're not good for you. But some of you probably tonight are going to go get some. Just the mention of the word is enough for you to go after the service. But you have been taught they are unhealthy. You read about it everywhere. You know, people are dying from cancer from Big Macs. It's not healthy for you. You're educated. You know better. But that's not what you do. In the Christian circles, in our Christian lives, there are so many things that we know better, but that we don't do better.
That's right.
There's a famous picture of Christ on the ship behind the pilot, and he's got his arms around him steering the ship. You see, that is the mentor following him. I remember growing up, it was a common thing for the father or grandfather to be standing on the power takeoff on a tractor while the young kid, 5 or 6 years old, be driving it. It was a common thing. And for the father and mother to be sitting in the passenger side while this girl's trying to keep the car on the road.
Yeah.
And he keeps grabbing the wheel. And one parent said, you know, I don't know if I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, my daughter's having a hard time learning how to drive. And I said, she's having trouble with the standard shift, parallel parking. He said, no, keeping it in the road. That's her problem. A mentor is right there. And they're saying, yes, no, do this, do that. Here, get back in the furrow. Here, let's keep the ship going straight. That's what a mentor does. That's what Jesus wants us to do. He said, follow me, and I'll make thee fishers of men. When you think about what he did, there was such an abundance of fish that there was absolutely no way to misconstrue the fact that it was a miracle of God that they could produce those fish and to have a drought such as they did. There was no way to mistake it. At a recent church planting school, a black pastor, a great pastor, Brother Lou Baldwin, maybe some of you know him, he said, in our church in the last 15 years, we have sent out 60-some young men and women from our church to start churches, some of the best families we have. And he said, our giving has gone up 3 times and our attendance is double in those 15 years. And he said, you want to know how we did it? He said, I explained to you how we did it. He said, there's only one way to explain it. It has to be God. There's no way to explain it. But you see, we can have it all figured out and we can understand it, then it's not a faith. There has to be the understanding then that education can exceed obedience, it brings about mediocrity. We know better, we don't do better. And someone guiding and directing and watching over saying, do this, do that, that's wrong, that's right. As we are submissive to the Spirit of God, he will lead us and direct us step by step, line upon line. He said that the steps are ordained, that we should walk in them. And as we follow him, he will help us to bear fruit. It's not just saying, although you know, having a visitation time is great. You can go out Saturday, Thursday night. You can go out Tuesday night, Monday night. You can have a great visitation program. It still comes down to following him to bear fruit. That's what it comes down to. You can read How to Win Souls to Christ. You can write a book on it. It still comes down to following him. Another reason why there's such mediocrity is because people use past or the past as an excuse for the present. Think about most of the Bible was written by murderers. If you include Paul in that list,
yes.
Moses, David. If they allow the devil to come along and say to them, you're no good because you're a murderer, they would not have led the people of God such they did. People say, you know, God can't use me. I can't speak very well. God can't use me. I'm not smart enough. I'm not popular enough. Oh, there's all kinds of things in my past. You don't know how questionable my past is. Boy, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. Man, God can never forgive me. You know what? The devil always reminds us of the past.
Yes,
sure.
Said, yeah, if God said. He always brings up the past. And whenever we live in the past, it hinders us from going forward in the future.
That's correct.
Sometimes people, no fault of anybody at the church and no fault of the pastor, but they fall. They sin. And you see them as they move from the front row to the middle to the back, from all 3 services to 2 services to 1 service to infrequently to not at all. And what has happened is the devil has sold them a bill of goods. And he said, you've sinned and God can't use you anymore. You're a hypocrite. God can't use you anymore. And as long as you'll live in the past, God cannot use you in the present.
That's right.
But God forgives and God cleanses and God empowers people. He uses human beings who have sinned and who have failed. I'm not suggesting we go out and try to fail or sin that grace will more abound. But when we do sin and fail, we are human beings that need the grace of God.
Yes,
you know something? We're not really supposed to go out and model perfection, but redemption. There's a difference.
Yes, there
and as we reflect redemption, we say, I failed, but God has saved me. God is using me.
Yes.
That is totally different than saying, I'm going to tell you what to do. I don't make any mistakes. I don't sin. Who wants to follow that?
Yeah.
You couldn't follow anybody like that.
No.
Couldn't be like them. But when somebody says, yeah, I failed God, but God in his mercy, he reached down, he brought me back up.
Yes.
Then you say, you know, I can identify with that.
Yes.
We can always identify with someone's failures. In fact, tonight I could get this crowd rejoicing and screaming and shouting. All I have to do is start telling you about all mistakes I've made in my life. You'd say, praise God, you know, if he can use him, he can use me. And it seems like that's just the way we are. Whenever we can model redemption, people say, that I can follow. So we have this problem of mediocrity because we live in the past. And then thirdly, our will becomes more important than God's will.
Yes.
It's stubbornness.
Right.
You know, it's just like being a donkey. It's just saying, I'm not going to move. You know, the song, I Shall Not Be Moved, that's out of context when you say, you're not going to tell me what to do.
Yeah,
no, you stand firm for the right things, but when you stand firm for the wrong things, then God can't use you. Mediocrity comes a result of people just digging in and holding on, saying, you can't make me go. You can't make me change. I'll never do that. And as a result, there's nowhere left to go except mediocrity and apathy. Mediocrity would discourage everybody around. But we don't have to be mediocre. We don't have to be apathetic. Philippians 3:17, Paul said, be followers of me as I also am of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, that'd be a hard thing for me to say. That'd be a hard, you know, it must have been hard for Paul to say. I mean, he's taking a big chance. I mean, he had to swallow some pride because he also said, I'm chief of sinners.
Yes, he did.
I mean, he had to put some commitment on the line to say, hey, listen to me. I'm going to follow Christ and you get a hold of me and I'm going to show you how to follow Christ and live for Christ.
Yes.
That's a daring, bold statement.
Yes, it is. Yes.
And that's what the Lord will do through the person that's willing to step out by faith. He will lead us. He said, those things you have learned in me, do. Do those things. Then we see that God has given us an example. And we should set an example. Others need someone to look at. Others need, most people need someone that they can see, that they can follow. Men and women in this church, some of the seniors of this church, there needs to be an example that young people can look at you and say, I want to be like that. That's an important part of the church. So what example should we have? What example should you have? First of all, I think of courage. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it's the great passage on faith. Now, if you read through the chapter carefully, there is one consistent thing through the book that you'll notice. None of the things these people did made common sense. They all took a risk. They said, this is the will of God. I will live by faith.
Yes.
And all the rest of the world said, no, it can't be done. They did it.
Amen.
It takes courage. It's not easy to step out in faith.
Amen. That's right.
For some young girl, it may mean going into your room and crying through the night for a week or two before you can go to Bible college.
Yeah.
Or before you're willing to go in the ministry. It might take some young man just to get in the backwoods or getting alone and to say, God, I don't think I can do this, but Lord, if you want to use me, then I'll give my life to you. It may be a struggle. It may be difficult to say, wait a minute, I can't do it. I have numerous friends that were in their 30s, had successful jobs. They quit them. They gave it up, and they went into the ministry. Like, how could they do that? It was by faith. They had courage. They dared to do the thing that God wanted to do. Takes commitment. That's the example. Commitment is something that is missing, sadly missing, from our society today.
Yes, it is.
Commitment. Let me tell you something. Whenever you grew up on a dairy farm, you knew commitment. Boy, I'll tell you.
Amen.
I didn't. You know, raising chickens was bad enough, but man, if you had to you know, cows. That's twice a day.
Yes.
When I was at Purdue, we had to milk them 1 a.m., 1 p.m. I worked the experimental farm. Thank God it was only 6 months. 1 a.m., 1 p.m. Say, what'd you do? You went. 1 a.m., 1 p.m. That's when they milked. That was a dumb experiment, don't you think?
Yeah.
1 a.m., 1 p.m., you had to be there 7 days a week. But now, we don't have to have that kind of commitment because everybody's, I mean, everything's going to be served to us in a silver platter. I mean, the world owes us a living. The world owes us a job. And it owes a good job, high-paying job. The world owes me. My parents owe me. My grandparents owe me. My neighbors, my church, you know, they owe me something. No, they don't.
No, they don't.
Commitment is, I don't care what it costs me, I'm going to do what's right. We had a young man, at a missions conference, we had a forum, and at the forum, a young man said, you know, we hear about all the sacrifices and all these stories about missionaries, but I want to hear about some of the fun things. I said, well, I don't know, maybe that's a good idea. And there are a lot of fun things in ministry. There are a lot of blessings, a lot of wonderful things. You know, after I thought about that for a while, and I said, you know, if he thinks that he's going to go in the ministry and just have fun,
right,
then he better not go in the ministry because he's going to be sadly mistaken. It's not all fun.
Yeah.
There's a lot of hard work. There's a lot of commitment. Someone just made a statement. They said, you know, you think it's easy to be a pastor's wife, then just go answer the phone for a while
yeah.
in the pastor's home.
Amen.
That'll tell you something. I thought something was wrong with our kids because no one ever answered the phone in our home. And I hear about all these teenagers. You know, they run for the phone. Everybody wants to answer the phone. No one on our phone. I'd say, pick it up. You're right next to it. No one answered the phone. It's not all a bunch of fun. Everything's not easy. There are some sacrifices to be made. Yes, there's some blessings. Oh, there's some great things that happen. There are some fun things. But if all you're going to do is look for the fun, then don't do it.
That's right.
It's a commitment.
That's right.
Also, the example of humility. One man said, our problem in China is our missionaries is no one wants to be second. Everybody wants the credit and everybody wants to be first. And if everybody is willing to just do their part, and it doesn't matter who's first or second,
right.
doesn't matter, you know, what kind of recognition they get, then you know what? The job will get done.
Yes, well.
But we have been plagued in our fundamental circles with this idea of who's the biggest and best. Plagued by it.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter who's biggest and best. Who's obedient to Christ?
Yeah.
Who's doing what God's called them to do and who's doing what God wants them to do? That's what it comes down to. It takes humility, but it also takes holiness. There's only one attribute of God that is thrice pronounced. That is, God is holy, holy, holy. It's the only one. I think God's interested in his people being holy as he is holy. That's not an easy task. Holiness seems to be fleeting from us. And as we try and endeavor, we fall short. But all friends, that should be our goal.
Yes.
Just because we have failed and not succeeded to the extent that we would desire, we should not give up trying to be holy and being like God wants us to be.
Yes.
The example of holiness and being God-like and letting people see Christ living in and through us.
Yes.
Also, we need the example of love. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13. Paul finishes chapter 12 by saying, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Here is the most excellent way. And here's what he said. Though I speak the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, no, I have all faith. So that I can remove mountains. And have not charity, I am nothing. And all but I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The world is looking for someone who cares. They really are. Someone who genuinely cares. We can go through the routine. We can say, I love you, or I care for you. We can say, I'll go the extra mile for you. But we must go the extra mile for them to know. Love is giving. It's self-sacrificing. And here's what the scripture says. You can possibly give all of your money to feed the poor. Maybe a lot or very little. But all you have, you could give your body to be burned as a martyr. You could have such faith that you could actually say to a mountain, I want that mountain to move from here over there. I mean, these are no small virtuous things. I mean, this is an amazing work that anybody could do, any of those. It's not just a lecture, not an education, but someone who cares for them. There was a Sunday school teacher who was basically put in place out of default. No one would take the class. We've all been there, preacher. No one wants the class. Seventh grade boys' class. No one would take the class. And I thought, well, you know, this guy, he's a new Christian. Boy, you know, it may just ruin him. He may just lose what sanity he has. And, you know, we don't know if we should do it or not, but we have no choice. Let's ask him. They asked him, they said, well, preacher, I don't know if I can teach, but, you know, I'll try. Time went by. The class began to grow. Down the hallway, you would hear just such excitement and electricity coming out of that room. Kids were laughing, they were singing, they were happy, and they were joyful. It was an amazing, remarkable thing. The preacher said, I've got to talk to this guy and find out what in the world has happened. And he said, you know, I'd just like to know what happened in your class, what's been going on. And he said, well, you know, I really don't know. He said, I'm just doing the best I can. And he said, well, what curriculum do you have? What information do you have? And he found that he had a little book. And in that book, he had a picture of every child. He knew the school they attended. He knew all the family members. He had been to every home. He knew what kind of candy they liked. And then the preacher saw water stains on each of the pages where he had wept over those kids. And the preacher understood why the class was growing. Amen. Nobody else could do it. But someone who cared, someone who genuinely said, I love these kids. I want them to be saved. I want them to grow. It wasn't just somebody saying, all right, give me the class. I know how to teach. But somebody who cared. There's a story of a father whose son went wayward. Many times it's been repeated, sadly. His dad was a milk farmer. I mean, it was a difficult thing growing up on the farm. And the kid thought, you know, there's not much going on around here. I'd like to go out and see the world. And he got in trouble. His mother sent him out to the barn. He had a phone in the barn. The father knew before he got there what was going on. The son just stood there behind him. His dad finished off the cow. And then after he turned around, the tears were streaming down his cheeks. And he just looked at his son. And he said, son, I hate your sin. God hates your sin. That boy said, I wish you would have just smacked me. I wish you would have beat me. But that I couldn't take. You know, the world needs someone who'll love them that much. Someone who'll care for them. Someone who'll help them. There's probably people tonight that's just like that. They need somebody who'll take an interest. Someone who'll share their, not just time, but their life with them. Finally, I see if we're to follow Christ, it requires something that we're all capable of doing. And that is being faithful. Faithfulness. It's hard to serve God. It's hard to follow Him unless we're faithful. The thing we see about Christ is He was faithful all the way to the cross of Calvary. There was nothing that was left undone. When He cried, it is finished, everything was done that needed to be done. Someday, like the Apostle Paul, we need to be able to say, I finished my course. I kept the faith. Have we done our best for Jesus? We have to persevere through fear. Sometimes it's lonely and hard. Sometimes it's hard to go on. But faithfulness is something we're all capable of doing. Just keep doing it. Man, there are times where it seems like the sun will not shine again. We must persevere. There are times when it seems that our work is in vain. But the Bible says that we ought to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are times it seems no one cares, but we know he cares and he watches over it. There is not even a cup of cold water that is given without his observation. We need to persevere through failure. Sometimes you look at other people and it seems like everybody else is more of a success than you are. You ever notice that? The grass is greener on the other side. There was someone in our church that somehow had the idea that I was on some great basketball team when I used to go to Duggar. Because as a preacher, you tell some of the stories, your childhood and this and that. My father promptly straightened them out. He said, now he learned a lot about losing. I can almost pride myself in being maybe the best of all the losers. I mean, we were one of the better losing teams around, I'd have to say. We were in a holiday tournament. I think it was at the old Sullivan Gymnasium. And there were four teams in the tournament. We'd already lost the first round. And we were playing for the consolation game against Northeastern. And they were up about 17 points about 3 or 4 minutes ago. We came back and won the game. And the thrill was, I heard them say, we can't even beat Duggar. I mean, that so there's somebody worse than us. You know what? You don't learn a whole lot from successes. You learn a lot from losers, losing. Failure is not inevitable, but failure will happen to everybody in some form, in some way. Absolutely. And it's not an end. It is a process. Yes. We learn through failure. And even the Christian life, we have to persevere. There's not a soul here tonight that would say, my Christian life has started with a bang and it just went up, up, up all the time. It's not been the case. There's some valleys along the way and there's some mountaintops. It is up and down. But we have to persevere through failure, and then we have to persevere through favor. Sometimes it's easier to persevere through failure than it is favor. Sometimes people come around and tell you all the good you're doing and how great you are, and you're tempted to believe it. And yet you know it's not true. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. Without him, we are nothing. And whenever we get the idea, we're somebody. I mean, just recently, we appreciate Crown College, the blessing they've been to us and helping us. And recently, they gave me a doctorate, whatever it is, doctor degree, whatever that means. And I got home and I said, you know what? I need to re-side the house. I got a reputation to live up to. So you know what? I'll start with the front. I'll re-side the front this year. Next year, we'll side the back. I mean, got a reputation here. Better take better care of myself now I got a doctor's degree. I mean, that's silly, isn't it? It doesn't matter. None of that matters. Whenever we get the idea we've really done something, all we got to do is look in the mirror. That's all we got to do. And we just have to say, but by the grace of God. And just today, my girls said, you know, you're right. She said, to think that God would take us to where we are doing what we're doing, just a miracle.
Yes.
Just a miracle. I mean, just a farmer kid to Connecticut. I mean, you know, farmer goes to town. I mean, that's what it comes down to. You know, people make fun of us sometimes, and I say, well, you know, I just don't get in town much. I don't know how to do that. But that's the grace of God. Let me tell you something tonight. If you will give your life to him, if you'll say, here I am, God, my successes, my failures. God, I am willing to step out in faith. Whatever your will is for my life, I am willing to do it. I can guarantee you this, you'll never regret it, and you'll find this out that God will use you. And if you're willing to be mediocre, apathetic, lukewarm, you can put up a front and look good. Good-looking young people. Nice church, nice facility, great ministry. And in that, you can hide and not do the will of God. And someday you'll find out you're a failure.
That's right.
May God help us to keep our eyes on Him. He said, follow me. Follow me. We can follow the leadership of a mentor, but it all comes back to following Him.
That's it.
Someone wrote, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled, or whether the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself to that very cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, who at worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. It is far better to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight of life, knowing neither victory or defeat. That was written by Theodore Roosevelt. How many people are timid souls, afraid to make a commitment, afraid to give their life to God, afraid of what might happen or what might not happen, afraid to say, Lord, here am I, send me. And then there are those who dare. And as they dare, there's some failures, there's some struggles. But God will be with those that persevere. Tonight, maybe there's someone that says, you know, God has been dealing with me, but I've been afraid. I've been unwilling. I've become apathetic. May God speak to us tonight. Let's bow for prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In just a moment, I'll ask the preacher to come. But before he does, I'm not trying to get any kind of a false decision to say, well, preacher preach, you know, it'll look good if I go forward. Not trying to get anybody to make any decision except this, to do the will of God.
Absolutely.
Maybe God has been working in your heart. Maybe tonight you could be that one who could love a world to Christ, to love some soul to Christ, who's been afraid, who's been uncommitted. Tonight, why don't you commit yourself to Him and say, Lord, I don't know what it is, but I will do whatever you want. We invite you to respond. Let God have His way. Heavenly Father, we turn ourselves over to Thee, and we pray that Your perfect will be done in our lives. And tonight, for that one, or perhaps several, You've been speaking to them. Maybe over a period of time, they've been holding back, resisting. God, I pray for them tonight. They would surrender and yield themselves to You, that they would follow You so they could become fishers of men as You trained the 12. Speak to us now and have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen.